How are you all doing? Me too. It's wonderful to be here on a Friday night, the first nice Friday night of the year. This is when you know you're going to come to church and find disciples. If you don't feel like you're in that category, then my talk is for you. Because no matter how many times I go out and speak, if there is a group of people, there are people in that group who maybe came dragging and kicking. They didn't necessarily want to be here. But because they loved someone, or maybe if you're a younger person, out of obedience, you said, I'll come. I'll do it. I'll be there. I'll be there just for you. And I must tell you, that's me too. Because I got into this very reluctantly. Not tonight. I'm very happy to be here tonight. But in terms of being able to stand up in front of a group of people and tell them what I have learned about God and to share my love for God didn't come easy. When I was 16, 17, 18, and 19 years old, I really grew away from the church. I kind of fell away. I lived a double life. The person that my parents knew was not the real John. John would live one life in the presence of his family, but had a very different life outside of their presence. In fact, the night I got married, when I was 25 years old, my mother said to me, "You were always a good boy." Nice thing for a mom to say to her son, right? The night before his wedding. And I said, "Mom, I need to tell you the truth." And I told her a little of my story, and she said, "I don't believe it." That's your mom, right? And I said, "No, Mom, it's true." You see, those years for me were filled with a lot of difficulty and hardship and rebellion. I liked the things of this world a lot. I had moved from Massachusetts to California when I was in the 9th grade. And it was a very difficult time to move. And I was going to a new school, and I wanted to be accepted at that new school. And so I wanted to make friends quickly. My accent didn't help me. I said things like, "Do you guys want to go to the park? It would be wicked fun." And they would say, "What is this guy talking about?" But out of a desire to be accepted and approved, I got into a lot of things that really were bad for me, and I was quickly becoming addicted to them. And when I went off to college my first year, it didn't help, because now I never had my family around, so I could live the way I wanted to all the time. And that's when it really started to grow out of control. And I was on the crew team at the University of Santa Barbara. And being an athlete, we were getting into our season, and our coach said to us, "Boys, it's time to take it seriously. If we're going to have a good season, you need to put away all those other things that I know you're doing so that we can train and be the best that we can be. Do I have your support?" And to a man, we all said yes. And of course, the following Friday night, all that went out the window. And I could see that the things that I liked were quickly becoming irresistible. And after that year, I went on a trip with the crew team across the country to row in tournaments. And after the last tournament, I went to a church camp that I used to go to every year. I'm Armenian. It was at an Armenian camp. I love Armenian food. Armenian girls are really pretty. And I loved the camp. That's why I went there. But there was a guy in the bunk across from me, and he was from Ann Arbor, Michigan. He was a couple of years older than me, and he was a wrestler. His life had also grown out of control when he was in high school and college, but something had recently happened in his life, and he was very different from the rest of us. Like, he would get up early in the morning, and it seemed like he was going out to pray. And when I would wake up, he would be sitting on his bunk reading his Bible. And one night during that week, I had a dream, and in that dream, I was being tempted by all my favorite sins. And all those sins that I couldn't resist when I was awake, and I never resisted when I was asleep, for some reason that night, I was resisting and saying no to. And I was afraid of my sins. Do you know why? Because for the first time, out of the mercy of God, somehow in my mind's eye, I could tell that my sin wasn't just in a vacuum. That behind the temptation, there was a tempter. And the tempter was very ugly and frightening. I couldn't see him, but I knew he was there. And I knew it was dark. And I knew it was fearful. And I kept running away from it. And I kept saying no. And when I woke up, guess who was sitting across from me reading his Bible? And I said, "Hey, how you doing?" And he looked at me and he goes, "What's up with you?" And I said, "I just had a really weird dream." And he said, "Tell me about it." And I told him, and he said, "That's great." Now, that wasn't the reaction I was expecting. I was expecting maybe some, "Oh, that's too bad. Let's think of something else." And I said, "Why is that great?" And he said, "Before you can know a God who loves you and has the best for you and has a great plan for your life, it's really helpful to know that you have an enemy and he hates you and he wants to destroy you. And I think it's time for you to choose sides." And later that week, John walked me out into the woods. And he said, "Are you sorry for your sins?" I said, "I am." And he said, "Do you want to give your life to Jesus?" And I didn't really want to. I was very reluctant. I liked being in control of my life, and I knew this meant I was no longer going to be in control of my life. But he said, "You're never going to be able to change unless you get the power of God in your life. And you need the Holy Spirit." He said, "You received the Holy Spirit when you were baptized, when you were confirmed. But you need to stir up in you the gifts that God's given to you. And you need to ask him for his forgiveness and ask him into your life and recommit yourself to him. Are you willing to do that?" Well, I knew that I wasn't going to get rid of any of these temptations or become strong over them without some kind of help, so I said yes. Nothing really happened that night I walked into the woods. I didn't feel anything. I didn't see anything. I didn't have any visions, no lightning bolts. But I assure you that the boy that walked into the woods was not the same boy that walked out. Because the next morning, I had a love for Scripture that I'd never had before, and it's never gone away. A year later, I moved to Ann Arbor, Michigan. And while I was there, I was part of a university Christian group with this friend. We were living together now, that guy and I. And I heard a talk at St. Thomas Church in Ann Arbor, given by a guy who had graduated from Michigan a few years earlier. He was living single at the time. He was part of an ecumenical brotherhood, and then he decided to become a priest. I recorded that talk that day, or I got a recording of it, and I memorized that talk. And that talk really changed my life. In that talk, he shared about the big story and the little story. He called it Born into a Battle. And I renamed it Behind Enemy Lines. And he told the story about the fact that once upon a time, long, long ago, when there was only three persons in one God, they were all knowing and all loving. They had everything they needed, totally sufficient, totally happy, needed nothing, had everything. And in the wisdom of God, they decided to create. And the first thing they created was being we call angels. Spiritual beings, not like us. Total spirit, but they had free will, he said. Why would they have free will? Any idea? Anyone want to guess why God gave angels free will? That's right. And, right? And because if you have free will, you can love. You see, if you don't have free will, you can't decide to love freely. But when you have free will, you can say yes or no. You can choose to accept or reject God's love. And he gave this power to his angels. And there was one angel among them who decided to rebel. And we call him Lucifer, the light bearer, the bright shining one. And he said, this angel, Lucifer, decided to rebel against God. And do you know why the saints speculate that he rebelled? Because it came into his knowledge that God was going to create another creature, one not just of spirit, but of flesh and blood. Do you know who that is? That's us. And that one day that creature would rise up and rule over angels. And this angel could not bear it. He could not accept that, he said. And therefore he rebelled. And this rebellious angel convinces one third of the angels in heaven to go with him. How cunning he must be. How convincing he must be. How deceptive he must be, right? I mean, think about it. In this corner, the creator of the universe, God, and in this corner, an angel, created by God, yet he convinces a third of the heavenly host to go into rebellion with him. And this angel and all of his followers are cast out of heaven and down to earth, it says in the book of Revelations. Saint Michael, the archangel, did battle with him. And he was cast down. And then a day came along, Michael said. He's Father Mike now. And he said, a day came along when God decided to create this creature. That's our ancestors. And he created us to love him and to be in union with him. Yet this first man and this first woman, they too chose to rebel, deceived by that ancient enemy. And because of the law of God that whoever commits rebellion cannot enter heaven, we are cast out. We're cast out of the garden. And if you read all through the Old Testament, what do we see happening? God trying to reconcile with man, sending us examples. You read it over and over again. And in every beautiful story in the Old Testament, who do you see? Who do you see in Adam when you see Adam's beauty? Who do you see in Abraham when you see the beautiful decision he makes? Who do you see in Isaac? Who do they all point to? Answer? Let me tell you, if you're in church and someone asks you a question, just say Jesus, you're probably right. They're all pointing to Jesus. when Isaac is carrying the wood to the sacrifice, when Moses is putting the blood on the lentil. Who's he pointing to? Jesus. God is trying to reconcile with us. Yet what happens? Every single time, they fall away, and God goes back after them, and they fall away. And this happens, you know, for how long? Do you know how many years the Old Testament is? From the book of Genesis, approximately, to Malachi? It's about 4,000 years. For 4,000 years, God is trying to be reconciled to man, to make a way. Do you know how many years it is from Malachi to Matthew's gospel? 400 years. For 400 years, it's silent. Silent. And then the day comes. The day comes when God comes to do battle himself. He comes into the battle. He enters the picture. You can't read the Old Testament and not see Jesus. It's almost like Where's Waldo? In every story, it's all set up. God saying, where are you? Where are you, my people? I want you. I love you. Come back. And he sends his son, not in pomp and glory, not with trumpets blaring, but to a backwards village in the middle of nowhere, to a poor woman, a poor man. And on the very day he's born, or within days, an angel comes to his father in the dream and he says, take the child and flee. Why? Because his ancient enemy is already trying to destroy him. And what happens? They run, they flee. And we don't hear much about this family for many years. And then this man starts to take off the mask. The story is about to unfold. Every one of these old stories is pointing to this story. This is the big story. You see, you and I have a story as well. Our story is small, but it's important, isn't it? Your story is important to you. My story is important to me. There's a lot going on in that story. I told you a little bit of mine. I told you one of the best parts of it. But there's also very dark and sad parts of my story. My dad is an alcoholic. That did not make growing up in my house very easy. Had all kinds of troubles. But that's just my little story, isn't it? How does my little story fit into this big story? That's the question. How does your story fill into this story? Because what happened in that story? What happens is that that man, that Jesus, that son of the Father, that one that came at the head of the army to do battle, to call people back, that one that spoke and chains were being broken, and the dead were coming alive, and people who were blind were seeing, and the deaf were hearing, and the hungry were being fed. That story is your story and my story. You see, we come to church, especially in the Catholic Church. Where's the passion, people? I mean, we're going to have the Lord process in here pretty soon. Where's the passion? Where's the love for God that says, my story, that's it. I want to love him more than I love anything else. So this afraid person, you, me, can say, anything you want, Lord. One thing I ask for, that shall I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold his beauty, to inquire in his temple, to seek his goodness. And what happens? Satan wants to destroy this one. Why? Because he's convinced if I destroy this one, the Son of God, I will be in power, right? And he does just that. He convinces man. Is that my 5-minute warning there? Because I'm not seeing a light. No? I'm good? Okay. They said they were going to give me a 5-minute warning. But he's convinced that he can win the fight. He can win the battle. So what does he do? He trumps up some charges. Blasphemy, insurrection, tax evasion. And he convinces the leaders, and he convinces the people, we should put this one to death. And he kills him. He really kills the Son of God. And he thinks he's won. Mary's crying. His saints, the apostles, the ones he raised up, they're hiding, they're denying, and they're betraying. Pilate thinks he's gotten rid of his political headache. The religious leaders think they have no competition anymore. And Satan, he thinks evil has won. I've defeated him. But guess what? The Son of Man was too big to sit in the belly of the earth. Because what gives sin, what gives death power? Sin, right? Sin is what gives death power. But this one never sinned. And he burst out of the tomb. On Friday, he was dead. On Sunday, he was alive. And that's really good news, isn't it? That's the best news that this world has ever known and ever will know. Because that life, in that life, you and I can find life. In that life, you and I can defeat death. In that life, you and I can find freedom from sin. In that life, you and I, if we find our story in him, our past, our wrongs, our failings, our insecurities, our fears, our anxieties, are swallowed up. And we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity. How do you grasp it, friends? How do you grasp that? It's very simple. You say, Lord, I am sorry for my sin. I am sorry for offending you. We have a beautiful opportunity tonight to go to confession. If you haven't been to confession in a while, please go. If you're afraid to go to confession, I still want you to repent of your sin and ask God into your life. Say, Lord, please come. Please come into my life. Change me. I want to fall in love with you. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Like in a parched land where there's no water. So this boy, this 20-year-old boy, moves to Ann Arbor. He gets married. He has 5 children, 5 beautiful daughters. And for many years, my wife and I are inviting people into our home. We're reaching out to people living in Ann Arbor. There are a lot of students that need a place to live. especially from other countries. We have people, we've had people living with us from Mexico, from Ghana, from China, from Slovakia. And they would come to live with us and they would just participate in our family life. And they would be evangelized. The woman from China came in an atheist and she left a baptized Christian. I mean, this is the kind of thing that would happen. And we were just doing this. It was just ordinary life for us. And then in 1999, I get a call from Peter Herbeck. And he said, Ralph Martin is going to Turkey. Would you go with him? He could use a helper. Now, I'm Armenian. I don't know if you know the history. They killed 1.5 million of us about 100 years ago. There were 3 million Armenians in Turkey 100 years ago. We lived there for 3,000 years. There are about 30,000 Armenians left in Turkey right now. That's why I wasn't born there. So I wasn't really excited about the idea, but I told God, wherever you call me, I'll go. Wherever you want me to be, I will be. Because your people are my people. Lord, just don't ask me to leave your side. Don't hide your face from me. Because your love is deeper than life itself. So I said yes. And it was really hard. And I think the second to the last night I was there, Ralph said, come and visit me before you go to bed tonight. So I came into his room and he said, people really listen to you here when you talk. Is it like that at home? I said, well, I don't really talk at home. And he said, well, you should. And I think you're supposed to come back here. And I said, Ralph, I don't know if I can live the next day here. This is really hard. And he said, are you experiencing God's joy and his pleasure? And I had to admit that I was. Why? Because whenever I prayed over somebody there, God was touching them. He was moving in them. And I could see it. And there's nothing more beautiful than laying your hands on somebody and seeing God touch them. And so I had to admit it. I said I did. And he said, you know what? You only know God's joy when you do his will and you say yes to it. So I came home and I prayed. And I've been back to Turkey 40 times. I'm going back again in a month. The Lord's also sent me to several countries in Africa. I went to India twice last year to do 4 priests' retreats. I've been to the Caribbean, to St. Lucia many times, to the prison there. I'm a businessman. I'm not an evangelist guy. I just do packing and shipping and I move students. I just got done with my most difficult season of the year. We moved 2,000 students in the last 2 weeks. I literally left work at 4 o'clock, went home, changed and came here. But my friends, this is what we're called to do, and we have to say yes to it. Maybe you're not called to stand in front of a group of people and tell them how much you love God. Maybe that's not your calling. But you have to say yes to whatever the Lord's calling you to do, because that is what he made you for. That's part of your story. That's part of your purpose. That's God's intention for you. What are you going to do to say yes to him? I don't like to travel. I don't like to get on planes. But last year I had to go to, where was it? Tanzania. It took me 42 hours to get home. It was hard. And believe me, while I was there, I wasn't staying at the Ritz. And you're not eating out. But there's no place I'd rather be. Because God is there. Just like he's going to be present here. When you say yes to God, when you go where he calls you to go, when you do what he calls you to do, you will know true joy. And you won't know true joy without it. If you're fighting something in your life right now, some kind of temptation, some kind of difficulty, maybe you're dabbling with some kind of addiction or addictive behavior, you need God. And he will help you reroute. He will help you rewrite your story. So right now, as the Lord enters in, as he enters in, as he processes in, what a wonderful church we're a part of, that we can look at him, we can gaze upon him, his beauty. Look at him. Talk to him. Tell him your fears. Recommit your life to him. Tell him you're sorry for what happened today or yesterday. Say, Lord, come to me. I need you. I need you badly. Brothers and sisters, you're here on a Friday night. If you're here, you have an opportunity on a Friday night, the first nice one of the year, to start rerouting your life. Don't give up the opportunity. Don't pass it up. Do it with passion. Do it with joy. Do it with conviction. Say yes to the Lord tonight in a way you've never said yes to him before. I plan to do that myself. I plan to say yes to the Lord tonight in a way that I never have before. We have a great opportunity tonight. Let's not lose it. Amen? Amen.